Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now we turn to the New Testament. We find another sower there. We find more thorns. Matthew chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 1 through 23, covering the middle portion which we presented last week. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along a path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It sends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, O Lord, we do grant ears to hear your word today, that you would open our minds to it and you would bless us in understanding and acting upon it. May the meditations of our hearts upon your word Be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, the words of my mouth, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, last week we went over verses 10 through 17, the point being that was explaining why Jesus is speaking in parables to the people and explaining how the Lord himself has to give understanding. He's revealing things which remain hidden to some people. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as he explains there in verse 11. It says secrets in the ESV can also be rendered mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, things which now are explained. This parable now presents to us what we're working on this morning, presents to us, first of all, in verses 1 through 9, introduction to the parable, and then the parable itself with a wisdom formula at the end, verse 9. And then in verses 18 and following that we read, Jesus explains the parable to us. So this is what we're doing. We're doing two sections that are separated in our text, only because in the original context you would, of course, be reading all of this together. This is the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the soils, not simply to focus on the soils. The focus is not actually on the sower here. You can call it either way. And children, a sower is not somebody who sows clothing, someone who plants seed. It's a planter. So it's a parable of the planter. And seed is sown in a very interesting way in the ancient world, not with tractors and not with the whole apparatus of a planter. But people usually carried a bag with a strap, and they would reach in and throw the seed as they're walking in the field. And you may think, what a quaint thing to do. Well, I should tell you that I've done this. When we moved to our property that we owned before we moved here, it was 2.5 acres, and I had about a quarter acre that I wanted to make into a garden. The soil there was very interesting. Talk about rocky soil and pathways. Actually, an old horse arena, so you can imagine horses galloping on the soil and what it was like. So I'm going to fix this soil first year. You know, I'm going to fix it. So I bought a big bag of barley, because barley grows in the winter. We moved there in December. And so I took a bag of barley, and I was throwing barley over the place. And it grew very interesting, except along the path and except among the rocks. And except, it was a very interesting process. And that's typical in that day and age. This is what you do when you're throwing this stuff. You can't really be, with seed like that, you can't really drop it like this as if it were rose. You have to throw it, and because of that, you're going to get seed falling where you don't want to if it's dispersed well. You get the idea, right? You want to throw it so that the seed will disperse. You don't have big clumps of it. So it's not like the planter here is being negligent by throwing, seed in places where it won't grow. It's just what you have to do with that method of planting. So this is what Jesus is talking about, something you would see day to day during planting season in the area he's talking about. And the focus here is on different kinds of soils. And then you have both the parable itself and then the explanation. Now, I'd like to point out something rather obvious to you. In that middle section, it makes it sound like Jesus isn't going to tell you what this parable means. And then he does. Notice how he didn't say, to you has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And then the text stops. And you and I are standing around going, I wonder what that would be. We're included. You now have the word of the Lord explaining what he meant. You have the mystery of the kingdom unfolded for you. You now are privileged and brought into the counsel of what the Lord meant by this parable. Don't neglect that fact, that you are blessed as well. Notice what he says to the disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. So that blessing extends to you as well, brothers and sisters, here today. Now, as you know from the introduction of this parable, he's on the sea. This is the Lake of Galilee, very big lake. And he's in an area where people were crowding him so much, he got into a boat and sat in the boat and was teaching from the boat to these people who were on the hillside. If you get on the internet, which not all of you do, of course, but you would find a cove of the sower. There's actually a cove on the Lake of Galilee that they still have that people think might be where Jesus was doing this speaking. And the place where the people were would have been on a hillside, basically a natural amphitheater. And then they've tested, somebody's talking down below to somebody up above, and you could hear just fine. So this is actually a place in the Lake of Galilee that they still think is where this went. And these people, these crowds, could hear him sitting on the boat. It's not like he's way out there and shouting. Because of the acoustics, you could actually hear him. And this was a teaching that Jesus is doing to entice people to him. Now, we've already read in Matthew, you heard this when Charles Williams was preaching, through Matthew chapter 4, he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, indiscriminately giving the good news of the kingdom of God to all the people. But then what do the people do? It's quite interesting when you read that. It says, so his fame spread, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The focus of these people is on, let's go see this Jesus guy because he can heal us. It's not, let's go hear what he says because he has words of eternal life and we need to hear these things. You can tell from the narrative so far of Matthew, they're not going for the teaching. They're going for all the benefits that he gives of their physical needs. And so you can understand now why Jesus is trying to get them to lay hold of his teaching by teaching it in this mysterious way to get them to think, I don't quite understand that. I need to, that's important. This is the word of the kingdom of God. I need to find out more about that. This is why he's doing that. He's not doing it because he wants to turn people away. He wants to entice them, to get them to inquire, to get them to take his teaching seriously. It's interesting when you read about his teaching up to this point in Matthew, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told in chapter 7 at the very end how people received his teaching. It says they were dumbfounded. They were flabbergasted. Your translations don't render it that way, but it's what the word means. It's also the word for being crazy, by the way. They were crazy. They went nuts over his teaching. They were so flabbergasted by it, they didn't know what to do with it. Interestingly, after Jesus forgave sins and taught about that, it says they were afraid. This is chapter 9. They were afraid. And then in chapter 12, we've already seen this. I referred to it a couple of times. They say, this couldn't be the son of David, could it? This couldn't be the Messiah, could it? And the way they express it is really wondering without any certainty. There's a way to express that question and say, yeah, this is definitely the Messiah, isn't it? Right? Yeah. But here, the answer expected is no, maybe not. They're not sure. They are just not sure who he is and what he's up to. So, brothers and sisters, they needed to be provoked. But here's how he regarded the people. Chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, remember, this is the crowds. Remember, we read that in chapter 9. When he saw, the crowds were crowding around. These are the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, their shepherd was there, and he had compassion on them. Like the good shepherd, he had compassion upon his people and he taught them. But he knew the kind of people he was looking at. These are the kind of people that we still face today. People who have different kinds of responses. You know, I often think that in the New Testament church, you know, read the book of Acts, read the initial surge of excitement over the risen Christ and the gospel going out, and how people were flocking to Christ in that initial surge. And I have no doubt that the leaders of the church and the people in the church expected everything to just be golden. Everything's going to go well. Everything, all the people who come, every single one of them is going to be this minted, newly minted saint who does nothing but good and is upright in all of their ways. This is what you expect in the church. And here's what Jesus tells us to expect. First of all, the seed sometimes falls on hard-packed pathways, like those horses running in my garden, my garden soil. Hard-packed. And then the birds come along and eat the seed. The seed has no depth. It can't get through that top layer. Rocky ground, shallow soil amidst the rocks. Now, the soil I was dealing with down in San Diego County was DG. They even have a name for it, DG. Everybody knows what DG is. Decomposed granite. You look at the hillside, it's all granite. Big, big, huge granite outcroppings. And when I see the hillsides, pictures of the hillsides in Israel, it looks very familiar. They have basalt and limestone, but it's very similar, a lot of rock. They have a lot of rocky soil. And it, when you have a soil like that, the roots can't penetrate, so there's no depth of soil. Third, thorns. Here, blackberries. Go ahead. Throw your wheat seed in the blackberries. See what's going to happen. Even when they don't have leaves, they're going to get leaves and they're going to get choked out. Well, the thorns they have are some kind, sometimes called thorny broom. It has other names. Really nasty stuff. Tall, slender weeds, plants with big thorns. And that's what you're dealing with. They choke everything out. And these are plants with no practical use. Fourth, good soil, various quality of soil, various quality of depth, various kind. Notice he's not critical. He's stating a fact. Some give various kinds of profit. It's just a fact. He's not being critical of us. He's simply stating, this is our life. Think about somebody who's converted on their deathbed. Think of somebody who's converted a few years before they die. They just don't have time to produce fruit for the Lord. But we should all be concerned to bear fruit. Later, he's going to talk about a parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where he gives talents and then expects a return on his investment. And that's who we are. Well, brothers and sisters, it doesn't, you know, it's right there, the interpretation of this parable. We're given it to us. He's given it to us right here. You can read it. I almost feel embarrassed that I should explain it to you when he explained it to you, and it's perfectly clear. I could do it, and it would just kind of drive it into the ground, but this is very understandable, what he's talking about. The word of the kingdom. Notice that form there, the word of the kingdom. That's the focus of his teaching, the kingdom of God, the new creation. That's what the kingdom is. It's the new creation, the new heavens and a new earth that he's bringing in. And when at the end of Matthew he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he now is the king of the new creation. And he is instituting the powers of it in this age. That is the remarkable, wonderful, explosive feature of our gospel. It's the word of the kingdom. And then notice how the word is the center of everything here. The seed is the word. And people's response to the word determines what kind of soil they are. Notice that's what it is. It says that. Here are people who hear the word. First one, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes. Well, they hear the word. You have that down in verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. 22, and for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. And then you have 23 people who respond. They hear the word. And then you have the interaction of the different soils. And notice how verse 21, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, it's on account of Jesus and his kingdom. Persecution will come. Tribulation and trials. The New Testament is very full of explanation of that. This is something that the early church needed to learn. As I mentioned, I don't think they expected tribulations anymore. I think they expected really the kingdom to simply flow over the world so fast that basically everyone would be converted by it and everyone would be perfectly sanctified, and then the end would come. Where would you be if that happened? He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He had you on his mind by name. He knows all of his sheep by name. Where would you be if that happened? This is why we're waiting, is so that all of his people can be brought in. The word can still go out, still land on good soil. This is why he's waiting. We're told that specifically in Scripture, that many would come in and all of his people, none would be lost. Well, it's interesting. It's the word of God. You know, Peter with his sword, cutting off a servant's ear with his sword. By the way, it's hard to do that. You have to be really inept to cut off somebody's ear with a sword like that. They were not very long. They're about this long. This is how he was fighting with his sword. Probably the way I would too. I mean, he has no training. Because Jesus did not train his disciples in warfare. He was not going to take over the world through warfare. This is not why he came. He came to plant seed in the hearts of people, and it would produce fruit for eternal life. That's what he's up to. The kingdom of God is now focused on the word And you would say, building up the church. That's what he's up to. And he's not interested in taking over the cities and the governments of this world. He's interested in his people and gathering them from the four corners into his church. Well, brothers and sisters, we still live where the evil one is active in taking away the word of God from the hearts of some people. We're still dealing with people who have very rocky hearts and may have temporary acceptance of the gospel, but they have no soil. It's like cutworms. I have some green beans in my pots. Cutworms. Where did they come from? Cut off the bean, you know? It's dried up. This is what it's like. Thorns, anxieties, and distractions of the world and its riches. This is 2,000 years ago. Do you have anxieties, distractions? Does wealth occupy your life? Certainly the temptation is there. Nothing's changed. We live in the same world that Jesus is talking about. It's the same world, and we face the same things that those people faced in that day. But we also face people who genuinely need this word. This is why we are here. This is why we preach the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, and give it indiscriminately. We cast it as far as we can. This is our mandate and our mission. Is the gospel proclamation of Jesus and the kingdom of God, free forgiveness of sinners in the name of Jesus. This is what we're up to. This is our mission. We don't have to go very far to find out what we have to do in this world. This is it, right here. Now you may be looking at this and getting a little nervous. I hope not. But I could mention to you Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, and Judas Iscariot. We know the names of people whose hearts became hard, and when trials and temptations came to them, abandoned Christ. Those were the names of people we know abandoned Christ. I could also mention Ananias and Sapphira with the temptation to wealth. This, you know, we know their names, and they're the hall of shame. Our names, though, if you belong to Christ and you have ears to hear, you have a name inscribed in his hand, in his heart, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice what it says there in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. This is a wisdom formula. This means you're going to have to figure out what this means for you. You're going to have to spend some time on this. You're going to have to investigate whether I'm right, that the word of the kingdom is about the kingdom of God and the new creation and eternal life. You have to look into this. You have to study your scriptures. You have to start thinking through these things. And brothers and sisters, this is the way the world still is. And this is the way we still deal with the world even today. But I'd like you to look at this positively. You know, we could look at this and I could, you know, look at you and say, well, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about these things positively. Look at it this way. If you are concerned about Satan taking the word away from your heart, if you have that concern, that's from the Lord. That's a positive thing. And here's what he says to do. You pray the Lord's Prayer. What is it that we pray at the end? Deliver us from the evil one. See, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. He deliver us. We look to the Lord to deliver us from the evil one. He has destroyed the one who has the power of death, Hebrews 2. Deliver us from the evil one, and we will live. Do you have anxieties? Are you concerned about the love of money? 1 Timothy 6. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Contentment. If look at the things the Lord has given you and be content with what he's given you. See, there's a positive side to the warning. Don't be nervous about all the things you don't have, but be content with what you do have. That's a really important wisdom skill to learn. And then let me point out Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What do you have when you come to Christ? You have the King of glory who has all authority in heaven and earth, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You need a cow? Talk to the Lord. He's not going to leave you forsaken. I have been young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. This is the way the Lord is. You have the Lord. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have the Lord. This is what you are to be content with the most. Rocky ground. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Psalm 51. This is why you don't spring up for a bit and fall away. You call upon the Lord to renew the joy that you have in him through the Holy Spirit who's given to you. Gift inexpressible. And then finally, you look to any fruitfulness that you may have in your life. It all comes from God. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? What can you give him that he doesn't already have? James 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, the first fruits of the new creation. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. He has created us to bear that fruit. And so we rely upon him to direct our steps, to live our lives before him, to be fruitful. We pray for more fruitfulness. Give him glory. You know, I often think about this. What are you going to gain by bearing 95%? What are you going to gain that you don't already have in Christ? He shares out his inheritance with his brothers and sisters equally. You're not gaining anything more except glory to the Lord and gratitude. That's what you're gaining, just expressing your gratitude to the Lord. Because you have everything in him, life and life abundantly. This is what the Lord's word is for you today. Let us pray. It's very easy, O Lord, for us to look at our faults and our unfruitfulness before you. Even we who profess to love you and do our best to love you. There are too many times when we wake up in the morning and think, I had a bad day yesterday. I hope I have a better day before you today. May all of our days, O Lord, be filled with the joy of the Lord. May we give glory to you and walk in the good works you've laid out before us. Give us strength to that end, O Lord. May your Holy Spirit direct our steps and receive glory and honor along with you, the Father, and the Son. May you be glorified in us, your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.